You know, if you're like me and someone very close, someone very special to you has passed from this life to the next, you've probably had moments where you have asked, like, what would mom say? Or, if I could just get one last piece of advice from dad. Or if John could see us now. You know, that impetus, that impulse is where we come up with our question this morning, what would they say? And the they, of course, are those who aren't with us anymore. Specifically, fellow First Baptist folks who are now in the presence of Jesus, FBCers who built this building that we're standing and sitting in right now, the ones who paved the way of ministry so that we could be encouraged and strengthened in our journey of faith. For some of you, that's your mom and dad. Others of you, that might be your brother or sister or aunt or uncle. Those dear brothers and sisters are a part of our heritage, friends. However long you've been here, they're a part of our story. And it's important for us to remember that. But we also have more than just them. The scriptures themselves give us this lineage of faith to draw from. And the most famous list of followers of Jesus is found in Hebrews chapter 11. So grab a Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 11, if you will. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the seats near you. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I don't have much to say this morning, but I want to give you some encouragement. I'm going to read verses 32 through 38. 32 through 38. Now, just to give you an idea of what's happening, this first half of this chapter, the writer describes in fairly specific details the example of faith of some famous followers of God, like Abraham and then Moses. But what the writer does in the second half, or the latter part of the chapter, is he kind of gives this sweeping summary of the example of many different people. Some of them are named, some of them are anonymous. We don't even know who they are. And so I want to show you that example starting in verse 32. So read along with me. It says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world is not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." You know, for the purposes of this morning, and just for the sake of time, I just want to draw your attention to one point from that list. See how these unnamed heroes of the faith experienced both highs and lows. By virtue of their faith, they had highs and they had lows. Notice, because of their faith, some were rescued from the mouths of lions. Some were spared the edge of a sword. Some received back their dead by resurrection. Amazing, amazing victories. But at the same time, did you catch it? Also because of faith, some were sawn in two. Some were thrown in jail. Some had nothing but sheep or goat skins to wear because they were so poor because of their faith. So here's a very important point for you and for me as we are on this pilgrimage of faith. Friends, our faith in Jesus is not a ticket to a successful, easy, pain-free life. Faith in Jesus is not a promise of deliverance from the unpleasantries and sufferings of this earth. No, it is a promise of deliverance from the unpleasantries and sufferings for eternity. That's the promise. And friends, in my experience, we've got to get this right. Otherwise, we're going to be headed in a direction that's not going to serve ourselves or our faith well. Just like the scripture says, friends, we got to keep our eyes on the things that are unseen, the things that are eternal. We can't get focused on the things on this earth, the things that we can see with these eyes. And friends, I am concerned that the exceptional comfort of our modern conveniences and our wealthy Western culture, friends, it tempts us so greatly to keep our eyes fixed on the things of the earth. And so tell yourself, I got to get my eyes up. I got to see with the eyes of faith, looking to the things that are unseen, the things that are eternal, not the things that are transient. Friends, let's not make that mistake, because we'll never walk well if we don't. Now, what I want to do now is I want to read for you verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. So look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. And here's what I want you to pay attention to, two things. Notice what you're told to do, and then also notice how the example of faith of others is to encourage you. All right? So look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. First thing I want you to notice is, do you see how the memory of the saints shapes the command? Why does the writer say, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, why doesn't he just say, go do this, church? I think I understand why. I think it's because, friends, the example of faith of others is meant to inspire and encourage you in your faith. Friends, we have brothers and sisters who have seen kingdom successes in their lives that we want to experience as a church family. Like, they've experienced that. Hey, guess what? This isn't the first building we're building, friends, is it? There's been a heritage of followers of Jesus who also saw the opportunity for ministry and were willing to take the steps that we are wanting to take now. Their marriages were saved by the ministries of their fellow brothers and sisters. They prayed fervently for their unsaved neighbors and then saw faith bloom. I was thinking of you junior high students out there, you senior high students. You know, 20 years ago, 25 years ago, there were kids at the youth center who are about my age right now, and they're doing the exact same thing you're doing there. They're being encouraged with the word. They're having volunteers kind of pour out their lives to be a blessing to you. And those kids 20, 25 years ago, now today, many of them, hey, they've got a job and they've got a family and they're trying to make a difference in their churches. And you know what, friends? That can happen for you, junior high, senior high students, if you follow the example of faith that they had. So we have a heritage of people who've experienced kingdom successes. But at the same time, some of those same brothers and sisters, they've walked in the valley too. They've gone through depression. They've struggled with their relationships. They've experienced loss. They've made some really bad decisions, just like we make sometimes. And the whole time, God has been faithful walking with them. And so I just want to let you know, in good times and in bad times, friends, they had faith. And friends, that faith that they had, that's supposed to encourage you. That's supposed to inspire you so you keep following after God. You're supposed to say, if God would help them, well, then he's going to help me too. And that's why we're asking, what would they say? because it's supposed to help encourage us to do what we must. And what is that? What must we do? And what would those fellow FBCers say to us today? I think the Hebrews 12 tells us. Did you look at that? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Do you see the overarching command that we're given? Do you see it? It says, let us run. That's the command. Let's keep going, First Baptist. Let's keep running. Don't stop. It reminds me a ton of what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I believe. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. And in that, I think we get the answer. Well, what does it mean to run? It means to keep the faith. It means to remain faithful to God. It means not walking away from your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It means you keep dying to yourself every day because you believe that there's a better life for you in Jesus. It means that we keep sacrificing our time, our money, our resources, our desires, our preferences for the work of God. It means we don't stop living this kind of life just because it gets hard, just because others tell us it's not worth it, just because maybe we're not getting the results that we were hoping to get. Friends, that's why we keep running. That's why we keep the faith. What would they say? I really think that they would tell us to keep running. I think they would tell us to keep going. You know, I've been here now for about 14 and a half years, and now as I think back on those faithful saints that I had the chance to and privilege to spend time with and minister to, even was able to preach the memorial services after they passed away, I'm convinced that they would look at us with a smile. They'd give us a thumbs up. And I think they would say, hey, keep running. It's worth it. Don't stop. Yeah, they might tell us a few other things like we've heard, you know, what took so long, or why did you have to spend that much money, or, you know, why didn't you do this when I was still around? But think of it. Those brothers and sisters, they see what we hope for, right? They're in the presence of Jesus, and they're seeing and they're experiencing what we long to see. They're experiencing the reward, and I think they would say, hey, it's worth it. Keep going. Now, can I just preach a little bit longer? Because I want to show you what this Hebrew writer says about how to run. He tells us three things about how to run. Can I just point them out to you real briefly? The first thing is you got to run with endurance. If you're going to run, if you're going to keep the faith, you got to have endurance. And you know what that tells me? It tells you and me that this life of faith, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. For a fast high school kid, a fast one, they can finish the 100-meter dash in about 11 seconds. That's fast. That's not much time. Maybe the 400 in about 50 seconds, a mile, 4.5 minutes maybe, 5. A marathon takes hours. Hours and hours. And friends, life and faith is a marathon. It's not a sprint. So you got to have endurance. You got to have endurance of faith to finish the race. And can I ask you, my good brothers and sisters, what are you doing today to prepare yourself for the race that requires endurance? Like, what are you doing? Because you wouldn't run a marathon without preparing, would you? You'd never make it. 26.2 miles? You would never make it if you didn't prepare, if you didn't build up endurance. And so what are you doing to build up endurance? Friends, you won't make it if you don't discipline in your life the regular contact with brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage you in the faith. You won't make it. Do you think you'll make it without hearing the Word of God regularly? Do you think you'll make it without intentionally telling yourself the truth of the gospel on a daily basis, taking every thought captive when the lies of the evil one are screaming in your ears? It's not going to happen, friends. The race that we're running requires endurance. And unless you're preparing and training yourself for that race, you're not going to make it. So we got to run with endurance. The second practice that we have to get right is laying aside every weight. Laying aside every weight. You can't run well without laying aside every weight. I brought some of my winter gear, just one piece of winter gear. So here, these are my coveralls, you know, nice, good, hefty Carhartts, you know, and I didn't bring my heavy boots. I have heavy winter boots at home, and then I have, you know, the stockings and the gloves and all that. And I'm wondering, do you think I could run the marathon well wearing all this heavy gear? No, right? It's pretty heavy. Friends, to run well, we got to let go of every weight that keeps us from running. Now, maybe you're wondering, okay, well, I want to shed the excess weight, but do I have to shed the excess weight if it's not sin? Do you know what I mean when I say that? Maybe you've thought that question before. Well, do I gotta stop doing this or that even if it's not sin? Now, can I tell you something, friends? That's not a good question. Do you know what I mean when I say that? Do I have to stop doing this even if it's not sin? That's not the question you want to ask. Do you know what the question you want to ask is? Will it help me run? Like, will it help me run? That's the question you want to ask, my good brothers and sisters. Can I date so-and-so? Can I go to those movies? Can I spend my time doing that or eating this or drinking that if it's not sin? No, no. Don't ask if it's not sin. Ask, will it help me run? Will dating this person help me run after Jesus? Will my nightly routine in front of the TV help me run after Jesus? That's what you want to ask yourself. Will worshiping with my brothers and sisters on a regular basis or every now and then, what will help me run better? Friends, that's what you got to ask yourself, and you want to lay aside every weight that is unnecessary. Okay, here's the last one. The final practice that we have to get right to run well, I'm getting all these right from the text, right? Is you got to lay aside every sin that clings so closely. What a helpful and even sinister picture of sin. Sin clings so very closely. That sure matches my experience. Does that match yours? Friends, I have never had success in my walk or run by taking a casual, it will all work out approach when it comes to my sin. And you know why? Because my sin is relentless. It grabs hold of me and does not let go. And I don't want to belabor the point because I want to move on and do a few other things here this morning. But it's important to say we have to get serious about killing our sin to run well. You have to be killing your sin by the power of God's Spirit or your sin will be killing you. Those three things to run well. I think that's what they'd say. I think they'd say run.